I'm up here encouraging the echoes. Heroes. Or as a kid, I loved the echoes, man. And the old guys would get going with the echoes, man, it would sound great. So I'm trying to get all the young guys to get those echoes in. If you know hymns, you know the echoes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that we can come into your presence, and you did arise, Lord. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray for your Spirit to descend upon us right now. Lord, that you would just penetrate the hardest hearts and our minds, and that you would just make your presence felt here right now. And I pray as we go through the scriptures, as we open up the Word of God this morning, as we proclaim Jesus Christ and the resurrection, I pray that you would just reveal yourself. Oh Lord, we're so thankful. The resurrection for Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And I pray that comes out of this message this morning. Lord, I pray I would decrease and you would increase. And I pray that you would be high and lifted up and be exalted above all names this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day. I'm going to change everybody to get rid of Easter. Let's get resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest single event in the history of mankind. You might be saying to yourself right now, and I hope some of you are, that's a grossly overstated claim, Pastor Steve. But I'll follow up with this. If you know anyone in history who has ever come back from being dead for 3 days, let me know. Because you're not going to find one. Jesus Christ did. He came back to life. He literally changed the world forever. Jesus alone turned the world upside down. Jesus' disciples who lived with Christ and saw him after the resurrection carried this message into the world around them. Everywhere they went, they shared the message of the suffering Messiah, his death, and most of all, his resurrection. Christianity stands and falls on the resurrection. Paul would tell us, without the resurrection, we are still in our sins. Without the resurrection, we are fools to follow this message. It is the resurrection why all of us are sitting here today. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, you can divide all the world's religions up into do's and done. Do's and done's. All the religions will teach you all the steps that you have to do to achieve some goal, whatever that goal might be. Christianity simply says, it is done. It is done. Christ did what you could not achieve. It's not about the do's, but it's about the done. You just simply put your faith in what Christ did. So let's look at this morning's passage. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Acts 17:6. And I remember reading this in my devotional, and I was struck by this. And I know you've never heard an Easter message on Acts 17:6. So this will be the first one. And I've looked everywhere. There's no Easter message on Acts 17:6. But it'll be the start of our text this morning. And Acts 17:6 says this, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. This is a serious charge in the time of the Roman Empire for anyone to cause any disturbance. To turn things upside down was not a good thing. It could cost you your life. So this wasn't some simple charge. This was a serious charge. And who were these men? And why were they drugged before the city officials? And what were they doing that was turning their world upside down? To answer this, we have to look back a little bit further in Acts 17. If you just look back a few verses, and you can learn from the beginning that Paul had just traveled over 100 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica, because this is the city in which this took place. Once in the city, Paul, he went to the local synagogue, is where the Jews had their church. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Some people believed in Paul's message, and others didn't. The ones who didn't became jealous of Paul because he was converting the people with this message. And they began to stir up trouble with them. In the Holman translation, it says they hired scoundrels. I like that, hired scoundrels. Some of your other translations, it'll say rowdy people or different terms that they use. But they hired some guys from the marketplace and they started a riot in the hopes of ridding Paul and all his new believers. They wanted to get rid of them because they were messing things up. Mob couldn't find Paul when they got to Jason's house. And Jason is the one who took Paul in and some of the other believers in. And so they took Jason and they took some of the other believers that happened to be in the house. And they brought him before the city officials and they accused them of turning the world upside down. So what was this message that was so dangerous? What was the message that Paul was teaching that was so controversial that you would want someone to die for it? Paul taught what he learned. And he taught what he learned was truth. Paul reasoned from the scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer and to rise from the dead. And because of this, Jesus Christ was Lord. This message turned the world upside down because in the Roman world, there was only room for one Lord, and that was Caesar. So to say that Jesus was Lord, that was controversial. That could cost you your life. So what scriptures did Paul teach? In the Bible, we learn that Jesus taught the same thing about himself. Paul learned things that he just passed on what he had learned already. And we know that Jesus himself reasoned from the scriptures about who he was and what he came to do. Luke 24:25-27, Jesus had resurrected. And there was two men on the road to Emmaus. And they were disappointed about what they had seen. They'd come to hear Jesus. And they thought he was the Messiah. And they saw him killed and buried. And they left before the resurrection. They thought this guy was just like all the other messiahs. He's in a tomb just like the rest of them. They didn't stick around to see what would happen. They didn't care. Maybe, I don't know. But Jesus appears to them and he starts to walk with them. But he doesn't allow them to see them yet, to see him. He's kind of hiding himself. And this is what he says to him. Can you just imagine these two guys walking and all of a sudden a stranger starts walking with them? How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and the scriptures. When I have read that, first of all, I would just love to be a part of that conversation. Can you imagine that? Jesus walking with you and just telling you how all the scriptures point to him, that the reason they were written was because of him. And because of him, we can know God. We can have peace with God through Christ. I would love to be in that conversation. I'd just be a fly on the wall. I wouldn't even say anything. I know that's a hard thing for me to do, but I'd be quiet. I've wondered what it might have sounded like. What verses do you think Jesus would have used, and how would he have interpreted them? And I have pieced together a group of scriptures that Jesus might have used. And I've also listed them. If you have your bulletin, you can look on the back and you can follow along. And they're the same verses if you were at the pancake breakfast. You heard all the youth and the young adults. We read through all these scriptures. And so I would encourage you to go and look them up yourself. And I'm going to put them together in kind of a story format. And I'm hoping that it points a picture from all of Scripture about Christ and his coming. And let's start with Moses. Moses wrote, "For anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse." And it's important to remember that verse, because later on the Jews would reject Christ because of that verse, because they said a Messiah could never die on a tree, because only those of curse to God hung on a tree. But they didn't quite grasp the suffering Messiah. So keep that in mind. The psalmist asks, "Why do the nations rebel? And why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take a stand and work together against God, his anointed one. They say to one another, 'Let us free ourselves of these rules and restraints.'" Does that sound familiar even today? "The Lord in heaven looks down and laughs, and he ridicules them. He speaks to them in anger, and his wrath terrifies them. The Lord says to his son, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' I keep the Lord in my mind always." Another psalm. "He is at the right hand and will not be shaken. He will not abandon me to the grave. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay." Wrote hundreds of years before the resurrection. Jesus Christ would not see decay. "In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. God Almighty said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool.' He is the stone the builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone on which God would build his entire kingdom. The Lord who displays his holy arm in the sight of all the nations." This is the prophet Isaiah. "And all the earth will see the salvation of the Lord. Keep yourself pure, for the Lord is going before you, and he will guard you from behind. His servant who is coming will act wisely. He will be lifted up and greatly exalted. Looking at him, people were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured, he did not look like a man. And his form did not resemble a human being. So with his blood, he will sprinkle many nations. The kings will shut their mouths because of him. They will finally see what they didn't know and understand what they didn't hear. He grew up before them. They didn't see him. He didn't have an impressive appearance or a form of majesty that you would even notice him. In fact, he was despised and rejected by men, and he was considered a man of suffering. People turned from him and didn't value him. Yet it was our sickness that he was carrying, our pain that he was bearing. But we looked at him and considered him stricken by God, cursed by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed because of our sin. Our punishment was on him so that we might have peace, so that we may be healed by his wounds, the prophet says. We are all like sheep who have gone astray. Each have turned to their own way, and the Lord has punished him for our sin. He was struck because of the people's rebellion. He never said a word. Who thought of him when he was cut off by death and laid in the tomb of a rich man? He did nothing to deserve such treatment. Nothing violent, nothing deceitful. But it was the Lord who crushed him and was pleased to do so, the prophet says. Because by doing so, he became a sacrifice for the many, an offering that would bring great pleasure to the Lord. The Lord will bring him out of his anguish and suffering, and he will prolong his days. And by doing so, he will justify the many. Because of his suffering, because he was willing to die among the rebels, and I love that line, among the rebels. Because he bore our sin and interceded on our behalf, the Lord gave him many as a reward. For I pass on to you, the Apostle Paul, as most important, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That verse comes out of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It's probably the oldest verse in the New Testament. In fact, they date that verse, those two verses, to a saying or a song that would have been sung by new disciples as early as 5 years after the death of Christ and his resurrection. And so Paul was just echoing what all the disciples had learned from the very beginning. And he wrote it out just like he had been taught by probably Peter and James while he was in Jerusalem. This message, this is the message, this is the message of the scriptures about the Messiah, about the Son of God, the Word who was with us in the beginning, who was with God in the beginning and was God. And this Word made his dwelling among men, and we have seen him full of glory and truth, Luke tells us, or John tells us. This Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, he grew up in Nazareth. He lived a perfect life without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. This is the Jesus who was crucified for our sins, crushed for our rebellion against a holy and righteous God. This Jesus was killed and he was laid in the tomb of a rich man, taking with him the punishment of our sins, and he faced the enemy, death. On the third day, he rose again, as promised in the scriptures. He did not see decay, and he defeated death once and for all. Death has no hold on Jesus, and it has no hold on those who believe in his names, those who have put their faith in Christ. Death has no hold on us. That's encouragement. Because life is tough, isn't it? We face death all the time. We don't like to talk about it in America, but it's coming. It's a reality. Some of us have already experienced it this year in our family somewhere. But death has no hold on those who believe. It's just a stepping stone to the next world, to Christ. Jesus is Lord. He is God who became man. Only God could do what Jesus did. Only God could take on the sins of the world and defeat death. Jesus is the risen Lord for which we celebrate today. He is the one who did it all. This message that changes the world, the message that turns the world upside down and does so even today. I read this morning in a church in Nigeria while celebrating the same day was bombed by Muslims. 10 people lost their lives for the name of Christ. This message is still turning things upside down. This message will continue until Christ returns. This message is still turning things. Jesus is still relevant today. He is still changing everything. He is still the center of debate. We can't get rid of him. I know that's what the atheists are saying. We can't get rid of this Jesus. He keeps popping up everywhere. He is still affecting lives, still changing people from the inside out, still healing people, still freeing them from the bondage of sin and death, still giving millions of people a sense of purpose and dignity, all because of Christ. Jesus is alive, and it is good news. It is the gospel for which we are all sitting here right now. Dr. Jimmy Martin, who was my pastor in Germany for 6 years, said it this way. Recently, a friend, he said, had a Facebook status that said this: if the gospel is not the best news you have ever heard, you have misunderstood the gospel. He continued, I had no idea who the originator of this statement was, but I love it. The gospel really does change everything. It changes my position in Christ. It gives me a new identity. It shows me, it allows me to enjoy life as a child of God. It gives me all the blessings and benefits of being in his family. It infuses me with a purpose for living that is greater than myself. I was talking to Sabrina earlier down there, and we were talking about having a purpose that's greater than ourselves. And I know that I told her that I've reached a point in my life where I am tired of Steve. Steve has too many issues, too many things going on. He struggles with too many things. And I need something in my life much, much bigger than Steve. And Christ fills that role. With Christ, I have someone a lot bigger than Steve. And the bigger I make Christ in my life, the less I care about Steve. And that's a good thing. A lot of us need to get over who we are and start to identify ourselves with who we are in Christ. Because in the end, that will be the only thing that will matter. When you stand before the righteous judge, the ruler, the creator of all things, he's not going to ask you, Steve, how you doing? That's going to be the last thing on my mind. Because I'm going to be at his toenails, trembling. I am. I think about that day. He's going to have to pick me up. And he will. Because he created us for a purpose. And that purpose is him. And he gives us life. He gives it to us abundantly. Our relationships are better. Everything around us is better because of Christ in my life. Because the less of me, the better. This Jesus I have presented to you is the Christ. The Christ who died on the cross for our sins, was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again. He is what Paul taught the people in Thessalonica and elsewhere. It is who these men who were arrested believed in. It was for this message these men were arrested and accused of treason for declaring Christ as Lord. It was this message that was turning the world upside down and is still doing so today. My question this morning is very simple. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And I want to say something there. It's not about just knowing of him, because the scripture is very clear that it says in James that even the demons know him and they quake. So it's one thing to know Christ, but do you know Christ in your heart? Or have you just read the history books and you know he was somebody there, but do you know the risen Savior? And do you believe in him? To know him is simple. And it starts by humbling ourselves and recognizing that we're a sinner. That we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that Jesus was God and he lived the perfect sinless life? And do you believe that he died on the cross for you? And do you believe that he rose again? And by putting your faith in him, you have life. And then lastly, are you willing to turn from your sin, to repent and turn to Christ for salvation, to put your trust in not what you do, but in what Jesus has done? If you believe that this morning, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. A simple prayer that I would love for you to say with me. And I'm not saying that you just say some words and that you automatically are saved. It has to go from here to here. Do you believe it? Because I've presented to you Christ this morning. And what you do now will stay with you for eternity. These are the decisions we have to make. So let's bow our heads. And if you believe in what I've said, say this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall so short of who you are. And Lord, I believe you died for me. Lord, I believe that you were God in flesh, and that you lived the perfect sinless life I could never live, and that you died and you rose again. Lord, I put my faith in you and what you've done, and I repent of my sins, Lord. Help me turn from my sin and turn to you. And Lord, in doing so, I commit my life to you. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ.